All right, good morning. Everybody remain standing, please.
Remain standing.
Good morning. My name's Blake Chambers. I'm here on the hospitality staff at Good Shepherd Savannah. I made the coffee this morning. We don't have a complaint box, do we?
No.
Okay, good. We don't accept complaints. We're going to be reading this morning from Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Exodus 17 chapter, beginning at verse 1. So hear these words. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Blake. And I've already got a cup of that coffee over there, so if you haven't gotten one, be sure to stop afterwards. It'll still be hot. My family and I got the chance to go to a Braves game this week, and that was a delight. And there really are two ways that I could tell the story. I could tell you, we got up early Tuesday and drove to Atlanta, had this perfect chance for a little family getaway. We timed it just right. I mean, Atlanta traffic is what it is, right? But we timed it just right, smooth through the city, got to our parking place, and it was hot. Y'all, it was hot. I think it was hotter there than it was here. But our seats, we were up in one of the high sections, and the sun was behind us, so we were shaded, and it was a great experience. We saw incredible action from the Braves bats. Two home runs from Austin Riley, one from Orlando Arcia. The Braves, I think that night, scored 13 runs, five of them in the first inning. So an incredibly engaging game. Great time with our family after the game. Hopped in the car, made a short drive, spent the night with Patty's sister, wonderful hostess, breakfast for us the next morning, and an event-free drive back home to Savannah. So I could tell the story that way. But I could tell, and you know this, any story, you can tell it a different way. You can tell the story however you want to drive it. I could tell you I had to get up Tuesday morning and drive to Atlanta. Right, that'll elicit sympathy. You tell somebody you have to drive to Atlanta, but don't you notice the slight difference? I got up and I got to drive with my family to Atlanta, or I had to drive. One little word makes a difference between whether you're telling this story as something to celebrate or something to just gripe about. I mean, I could continue on that. I almost don't want to. I could tell you that traffic. I mean, you know the Atlanta traffic, right? We can always complain about Atlanta traffic. And I can tell you it was literally hotter in Atlanta than it was in Savannah that day by several degrees. I could tell you we got to the ballpark and we almost felt dehydrated because of the walk from the parking lot. And then $5 for a water bottle and $12 for a hot dog. What is that? And y'all, as great as the Braves seemed that night, Arizona was better, and they beat us 16-13. That's a football score in the Big 12. Y'all, 16-13. That's a football score. And we didn't even get to bed until almost 1 o'clock in the morning. Same story, same event, same experiences,
But y'all, there's something in the power of our words and the power of the way we choose. And don't miss this. The way we choose to describe how life is unfolding in front of us. There's a way we choose. You know the difference because you do it. You do it. And it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to tell that second story. It got more laughs, right? And it elicits more sympathy. Because everybody likes to feel bad with you when you feel bad. When things are great, you don't have as many friends when things are great. But friends, when things are going bad, you always got somebody that can sympathize with you and tell you how much worse their life is than yours. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to complain. And the thing about complaining, y'all, it's one of those things. It's one of those things that can anchor us and weigh us down into half-hearted living. But in the gospel, Jesus says that the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I come that you would have life and have it in abundance. Jesus comes that we would have wholehearted lives. And y'all, complaining is one of the things that just weighs us down in half-hearted living. We've talked some this July about what it means to live a wholehearted life. We've tackled what it means to live in comparison, always comparing what other people have or do or are. Comparison, it traps us in half-hearted living. We talked last week about pursuing comfort for comfort's sake and how not ever getting past our need for comfort traps us and keeps us from the blessings that God has for us this morning. Today I want to talk about complaint. Maybe that's the biggest trap there is, because we know how easy it is to complain. We can complain about everything, right? The weather, the prices, our sports team, things we can't control, things we can control. We can talk about people. We're so creative in our complaining. We can complain, y'all. I mean, some of you here, you're not married, and maybe you want to one day be married. And you can complain, right, because you haven't found anybody yet. But let me tell you a secret. Ask somebody that is married. They can complain to you about their spouse better than you can complain about not having one, okay? That's how easy it is to complain. It doesn't matter what your situation is. You complain because you want kids. Get some kids, y'all. You'll complain about them. Kids, it goes both ways, though. Kids, you can complain about your parents better than we can complain about you, I think. It's easy to complain. And you know what else is easy? I really found it easy to find biblical examples of complaining. You think, and I love this, because it reminds me how much I love the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't give us a sort of a one-sided view. It doesn't give us a view of when life is rosy and faithful. The Bible records for us with accuracy the half-heartedness of men and women not too different from us, who are walking with God and trying to walk with God from a place of complaint and doubt to a place of faith and of trust. Y'all, I love the Bible because it gives us a real picture of human life today. I mean, the Bible, it doesn't Photoshop, right? It doesn't edit out the bad parts. There's something else we complain about, how we look in pictures, right? People said 200 years ago, as the technology around photography was first developing, portrait painters said people will never embrace the camera because it tells things just like they really are. Painters could always embellish, right? They could make you look bad. Photoshop does that now. You have a filter on your phone that can make you complain about how you look. See, it's easy to complain. The Bible doesn't cover this up. There's complaining all over the Bible. There's complaining in the New Testament, places you'd expect it. The opponents of Jesus. Mark chapter 3 says that the people who opposed Jesus, they watched and they looked. Every place Jesus went, they were hiding in the corners and they were watching for him to say something wrong or do something wrong, and they were ready to pounce on him and complain about his words, about his deeds, and kind of try to drag him and his followers down. His followers weren't any better, though. The disciples of Jesus, John 11 tells us this story. Jesus is with his disciples. They get word that that Jesus' best friend, one of his friends, Lazarus, is getting sick. And what is that response? Jesus doesn't go immediately. And so when Jesus doesn't go immediately, what do the disciples do? They gripe. We thought you loved Lazarus. Why didn't you go? Why aren't you going now to help your friend? He's your friend. He's sick. Go help him. They're griping. And then the word comes back just a day later. Word comes back that Lazarus has died. And Jesus says, okay, let's go now. And what do the disciples do? They complain. They complain because they wanted to go. And then when Jesus says it's time to go, they complain about that too. Oh, last time we were near Jerusalem, they tried to kill us. So let's go. We'll be as dead as Lazarus is, right? They complained about staying. They complained about going. Complaining. Maybe the best case, though, is the Exodus story in the Old Testament. Y'all, it's hard for us to grasp the depth of this complaint because we know the whole story. We know the whole story. We know that they were, that God led Israel into Egypt, or I hope we know, God led Israel into Egypt in the first place to save them from dying of starvation, to save them of dying during a famine, to provide food for them. They stayed longer maybe than they needed to and became a threat to the Egyptians, so they became oppressed and were enslaved by the Egyptians to work. They had to build all those pyramids, so they had to find labor somewhere, right? But here's the story. God heard as they cried out to God over generations of separation. They cried out to God, and God heard. God heard them. He sent help to them. He sent Moses, and things for a minute, read Exodus, things for a minute got worse before they got better. But in the miracle of miracles, in the miracle that really is the key Old Testament miracle that defines the people of God, God set Israel free from slavery, brought them out of Egypt, brought them up to the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is in hot pursuit. And if you read right there in Exodus 14, we didn't read that this morning, but if you read right there in Exodus 14, there's an army on one side and there's a body of water that seems impassable on the other. And the Israelites, they start worrying. They start worrying. Did you bring us out from slavery so that we'd like either drown in the ocean or get killed by the Egyptian army? What's the deal? And then the miracle upon miracles, right? The Red Sea is parted. Israel walks across, the Bible says it, on dry ground with a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. A narrow pathway, but everyone escapes and they turn and they watch that wall of water come back in and destroy the Egyptian army behind them. Shut up. I mean, you think, literally, that they would shut up and quit complaining at that point after seeing all of that. But that's not what they do. I mean, it's only a matter of days. It's only a matter of days. And God's given them quail. Quail come in, so they've got meat to eat. There's manna, that special, like, biblical bread that floats down every day from heaven. It's just enough. It's never too little, and it's never too much. It's always... It's like Goldilocks. It's just right. It's just right. But I guess it was salty because it made them salty. You eat something salty and you want what? You want water to drink. Where's the water? Well, you got the meat and we got the bread. Where's the beverage, Lord? Come on, we're out here in the desert. Give us something to drink. What, did you bring us out here? You hear the complaint embedded in that. Did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here so that we would die? Y'all, Exodus 17, it's such a key moment. It's such a key moment in Israel's life as they're walking with Moses and as they're walking with the Lord. That it becomes memorialized. They name the place Massah and Meribah because they name it griping and grumbling, right? And it's memorialized in Psalm 95. Go read Psalm 95. That whole psalm says, here's how great and good God is, but listen to Him, because you don't want to be like them folks at Massah and Meribah who failed to listen and trust the Word of God. I mean, it's legitimate. They wanted some water. But notice this, complaints Complaints always flow uphill. They don't flow downhill. They flow uphill. They start complaining about the lack of water. Eventually, they're complaining about Moses. And really, what it is, they're complaining about God's goodness and His provision. So what does Moses do? Quick walkthrough of these scriptures. Moses gathers all the leaders with him. Note this. Moses, we think of Moses as this kind of towering figure. And to a degree, he was. But Moses is all about shared leadership and shared responsibility. As they go back to God to see God's provision, Moses gathers all the leaders of Israel around him so that the people know that as we complain, we're complaining about God's provision. We're complaining. We're all together in the middle of this. And if God is going to answer us, He's going to answer us because we stick together, not because we divvy up and divide up. What does He do? He takes the staff. He takes the staff, this piece of wood. It's the same staff that He used back in Egypt, the staff that touched the Nile River and caused it to turn to blood, one of the plagues on the Egyptians. It's the staff He held up at the Red Sea. It's a staff that's a reminder, y'all. It's a reminder. He lifts up before Israel a reminder that I know you're complaining now. And I know you've complained in the past, but look at this, y'all. Look at this. If you can't look at this staff and remember that God has provided for you already, then maybe the battle is already lost and maybe you ought to just go back to Egypt. Y'all, remember this. Remember this staff. God has already provided for you. He's already brought us so far. And your lives are already so good. Yes, you're wandering in the desert. Yes, you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Well, you really know because you know the manna's coming, but you can't see it, right? And yes, you are thirsty. But y'all remember. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. It's an object lesson. There's an answer then from God. And it's a hard moment. It's a hard moment because Israel has come up into a place where they're testing God. And they need to go beyond testing God to trusting God. Israel's in a place where they're testing God. They're testing their ability to trust Him. And they need to take a clear step and say, we're just going to trust. We're not going to test anymore. We're going to step in faith. Testing God has replaced trusting God. They've shifted their eyes away from God's provision, and they're so keyed in, they're so focused on their own problems. That's what happens, isn't it, when we get in a cycle of complaint? That's what happens to us. It's what happens to me. It's what happens to you. And it's so easy, and it seems so harmless. But I tell you this, we have to be honest. You say that usually when you're about to complain. Right, let me be honest. Let me just tell you what I mean, have you not been honest up to this point? That's what I always want to say when somebody says, let me be honest with you. I'm assuming you're already honest. What it means is you want to complain. I'm not against honesty. But what motivates that kind of honesty that becomes a complaint in any given situation? It seems harmless. But we know this, y'all. Psychology tells us this, that complaining rewires our brain. Both the psychology and the physiology shows this, that continued chronic complaining rewires the connections inside our brains. It trains our brains, if you will. And our senses learn to scan for problems or for barriers or for excuses, or for someone or something to blame. You see that in our scripture lesson. They wanted somebody to blame for this lack of water. And we see that in our own lives. It only took a moment. Y'all get this. It only took a moment for God to get the people out of Egypt. But the whole rest of the Old Testament is the story of how God's getting Egypt out of the people. It only took a moment for God to get the people out of Egypt. But y'all, this attitude of being slaves, this attitude of being mistreated, this attitude of being helpless, it took a long while for God to get Egypt out of the people. And complaining, learning not to complain, that's only a piece of the puzzle. So I want to ask you this. Here's your question. What is your chronic complaint? What is your continual complaint look like? Maybe you're out of the place. Maybe you're long gone from the situation that first caused you to develop that habit, that way of coping or relating or surviving. Maybe God's taken you out of Egypt, but it's taken a little longer to get Egypt out of you. Evaluate your own thoughts, your own statements, your own assumptions. What do you like to complain about the best? I love a story I heard about a man in a village. He lived in a one-room house with his wife and four children. And finally, he had had it with all that. He went to visit his rabbi, and he said, "Rabbi, you got to help me. I'm here in this tiny house, and I can't escape my wife's attention. There's always something for me to do. The children are always crying and hungry and talking. It's chaos. What am I to do to make my life better?" The rabbi said, "Will you do everything I tell you?" The fellow said, "Yeah, I think I'm so desperate, I'll do anything you say." He says, "Well, do you have any animals?" He says, "Yeah, I've got a few chickens, I've got a goat and a cow." The rabbi said, "Go home and take all your animals and move them into the house with your family." So he did that. He said he would do anything the rabbi said. He did that, and he came back after day one. He says, "Rabbi, you wouldn't believe these chickens. They are everywhere. They're cackling, they're crowing, they're laying eggs in every corner of the house. I don't know what to do." The rabbi says, "Go back home and take the chickens, put them back in the yard. I'll do that." The next day, the man comes back. He says, "This goat, you wouldn't believe. He is so energetic. He whacks up against the wall. He's broken our furniture. Everywhere you turn, he's getting into something. Go home," the rabbi said, "and take the goat, put him back in the yard." Third day, "Rabbi, this cow, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe how he smells. He's just so huge. He's on top of us all the time." The rabbi says, "Go home and take the cow and put it back in the yard." The man comes back. It's not even another whole day. "Oh, Rabbi, I can't believe your wisdom. My house now is restored to a place of order and of peace, and our life as a family is so sweet and so perfect. Why did I ever doubt your wisdom?" Y'all, you get that, right? We're just where we started. We've just gone through worse. Perspective. Sometimes it's just perspective that we need in order to find our way out of complaining. Complaining is easy fruit. It's always on the lowest branch. It's easy to grab, easy to speak, and easy to live that way. Friends, here's a gospel message for you today. Jesus, I believe this, Jesus can free you from chronic complaint. I'm not saying that things won't go wrong in your life and you'll need to tell other people about legitimate concerns from time to time. He's not putting a gag order on you. But I'm telling you, Jesus has the power. He has the power to forgive past complaint, and he has the power by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was our first song today. "Come, thou fount of every blessing." Right there, embedded in that first line of that song, y'all, is a prayer for God to help you defeat complaint. Because you're identifying God. "Come, thou fount of" what? Not "fount of every problem." Not "source of every distress." God, "come thou fount of every blessing." God, everything that comes to me from your hands is indeed a blessing. Isn't that a first step? Isn't that a first step to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and living the gospel of Jesus in our lives today in a way that brings us toward wholehearted living to know that everything, that in everything, everything is not a blessing, but in everything we can find a blessing. The Spirit of God can train us and work with the rewiring of our minds, of our brains. Because if we can rewire them one way by chronic complaint, I think by the power of God, I think by the power of God and your work with God, the Spirit's work in your life, I believe we can retrain our brains. And we can learn to speak truth. And it's not just the easy fruit of complaining that we'll harvest. That fruit that rots, I think there's a different fruit. Do you think there's a different fruit? Does the Bible talk about a different fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? That's the fruit, friends. When we let the Spirit of God rewire our brains away from constant complaint, we'll get rid of that easy fruit, and God will give us better fruit. He'll get rid of that bitter fruit and he'll give us better fruit. The New Testament illustrates this. Philippians, you know, next month, the month of August, we're going to be launching Good Shepherd groups. You've heard a little bit about that. You'll continue to hear more in the coming weeks about how we want to band together, not just on Sunday morning, but during the weeks, whenever it works for you, into smaller groups of Good Shepherd Savannah people who want to reach those who don't have a home yet in the Lord, in the gospel, who want to learn about God's word. And how to live together in community so we can be released to represent Christ in a good way. We're going to look at Philippians the whole month of August. But this is just a peek into Philippians. That was a teaser. That was a commercial. Philippians is a case study of a person's experience. It's a case study of a man's life who had every reason to complain, but chose instead to worship God, to give thanks to God, and to find a way to build community and not tear down community. Philippians was written by Paul the apostle. It was written from jail. If anyone at any point in the New Testament had a reason to complain, it would have been Paul at that moment, writing from a jail. He wanted to empower others with the gospel, but he found himself imprisoned because of the gospel. He writes this to those who were outside. He writes in Philippians 2:14. He says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Y'all, Paul says it. He says, when you don't complain, when you learn to live trusting God without complaint, you just look different in the world. It's a key to our witness. You just look different. You look like a star shining in the night sky. Paul's experience affirms confirmation bias. If you look for something to complain about, you will find it. But if you look for something to celebrate, you will find that as well. And you become, Paul tells us this, you become what you focus on. Paul says if you can change your circumstances, then by all means, do it. But if you can't change your circumstances, change what you say about them. Change what you think about them. Change your perspective. That's the common theme. Whether it's comparison or comfort or complaining, ask Jesus to restore us to wholehearted living by helping us change our perspective. Paul was okay if circumstances around him didn't change. He was still going to find a way to preach. He was still going to find a way to serve God. And y'all, Paul was even willing to die if things didn't change around him. He says later in chapter 2, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What does Paul say when he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering? In the ancient world, a drink offering, it's not exactly like a toast, right? You might think it's like a toast. No, it's not just like that. It's more serious. You're at the altar, you've offered your animal, your lamb, or maybe your grain as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as the fire begins to burn, as the fire begins to consume your offering, you might come up as an extra sort of thank you to God, as an extra gesture of your love for God. You'd pour out maybe a little wine, maybe a little olive oil. You'd pour it out there on your offering as the fire is beginning to come up. And you know what happens when you pour liquid onto a fire. It sort of sizzles a little bit, right? And it steams up. And that steam, that extra smoke, just rises straight up. And in the ancient world, that was thought to be a symbol. It was treated as a symbol. of prayer, a symbol of an offering of thanksgiving, words of gratitude that would rise literally from the flames to the heavens, but figuratively from the heart of the offer, the heart of the worshiper to the heart of the God who hears. Paul knew this. When you offered a burnt offering, a lamb or something, you often got back part of that offering. You got back part of that offering in order to take and eat and celebrate. When you poured out a drink offering, there was no way to get that back. Once it was poured out, it was gone. It was evaporated. It was burned up. And Paul knew this. It was the end of the liquid. And Paul says, I'm not sure where my life will take me. I don't know if I'll stay in jail for the rest of my life. Maybe I won't ever get out again to preach. But you know what? I've already given my life. It's like a drink offering. I've already poured out my life to the Lord. My life is not my life anymore. My life belongs to Him. Paul knew and was able to overcome complaint. Paul knew that Paul was not the center of Paul's life story. Paul knew that Paul wasn't the center of his story. He knew that Jesus was the center of his story. Y'all, that's why Moses eventually got through this. That's the long lesson that God was teaching Israel. Not that Moses is the center of the story, not that Israel is the center of the story, but that God is always the center of our story. The sooner we get to that point to know that we aren't the star of our own movie, that we're not the hero of our own story, that Jesus is, the sooner He'll have the kind of access to us that He needs to help us overcome complaining. When we recognize that our lives, as we offer our lives in consecration to God, that our lives are already poured out, that we're already like Paul, we're already as good as gone, because our life is hidden in Him. It means some of the things we complain about, they just don't matter as much anymore. And we're much less tempted. We're much less tempted to continue to go after that crazy fruit. Here's Paul's perspective from Philippians 1. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, being in jail, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Paul says, y'all know I want to preach, but get this, there are people in this jail who wouldn't have ever heard me preach, and I get to preach to them every day, and they can't escape. They can't escape. How about that? I know this doesn't help me, but it helps others. And y'all, here's what I learned. When you hear about this, it's going to help you, and when you tell the story again, it's going to help other people. Complaining, it just always falls short. There was a wise man, and people came to him every day for his advice. They often brought his complaints, and he would hear the same complaints over and over. And finally, one day, just to cut the tension, he told them a joke. Everybody laughed. Everybody laughed, and he got an idea. The next day, they're coming back to complain again, and he tells a joke, the same joke. And a few people laugh, and a few people laugh awkwardly because they remember it's the same joke. And then the third day, the people come again to complain, and he tells a joke again, and it's the same joke, and nobody laughs. And he says, "I've told the same joke 3 days in a row, and you've quit laughing. I've heard the same complaints from you for days." Quit it. Don't bring the same complaints back to me all the time. Ask God to help us. Ask God to help us. We know that complaining is not really a laughing matter. Maybe it's just, I see kids wearing these little rubber band kind of things with bracelets. Maybe that's what we all need on our arms, is rubber band. Every time we are tempted to complain or we let something slip from our lips, just pop that rubber band and reinforce the idea that complaining is not an easy fruit for us. See that, Mike? It's not me. Or maybe here's what we need to do. Exchange that complaint for a blessing. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name." When we use the opportunities for complaining to instead praise God, He makes a trade. He forgives our sin. He heals our disease, Psalm 103 says. He redeems our life from the pit. He gives us love and compassion, good things, renewed strength. So won't you come to Jesus today? and offer him your praise? Won't you come? And maybe today you're here and you have a legitimate complaint, a legitimate concern. And maybe today is a day when instead of complaining about it, we need to offer it to God. Find me after church or as we sing. Connect with someone from our prayer team. And let somebody pray with you through this complaint so we can put it clearly in God's hands. And we'll know that He loves us and He's holding us as well as holding all the difficulties of our lives. Maybe you know today that overcoming complaint, that that's a big barrier to your trusting in God, to your giving Him full, to yielding your life to Him and trusting Him as Savior. Maybe this is the place where you need to know that Jesus can truly forgive you and bring you in to newness of life as a follower of Jesus, as a true Christian, a true disciple. Let this be the day. Let this be the day that Jesus helps you overcome complaint. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love you, and we come to you offering our thoughts and our words and our actions. Help us, Father, so we can trust you. Help us trust you enough to trust you with our words and our descriptions of our lives. Let us speak faith until we have faith. And then because we have faith, we'll speak faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen.